Good morning. It is a great morning this morning because I'm looking out and see Galen in the audience. And that's very reassuring that he's back almost to normal. It's quite a ways to go yet, but he's doing real good. You know, today I'd like to talk about attitudes. What type of attitude does God require of man? And that song Mark led was the perfect one. All of self and none of thee. We live in a time frame filled with troubling challenges to the sanctity of God's Word, His revelation of Himself to His creation. God, His infinite knowledge and wisdom, left man with indisputable pattern to follow. Man, through the centuries, have injected their finite opinions in God's divine Word, which has caused a slow but increasing drifting from the pure and simplicity Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift from it." Man's main problems in our earthly life stems from three areas, which are identified in 1 John 2, 15 and 16. 1 John 2, 15 and 16. "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." Let us turn our attention to God's Word and see if we can identify the root causes of man drifting away from the simplicity and purity of the Word of God. God in His love for man has filled His inspired Word with warnings and examples of man's digression from God's Word. Genesis 3, 2 and 3 states, "And the woman said to the serpent," this is Eve, "from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die." This is the first account that we have of man's acknowledgement of God's law. But man allows their own personal desires to override God's Word, thus drifting from the purity of God's Word. In Genesis 1 and verse 31, "And the God saw that He had what all that He made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and the morning of the sixth day." Can you picture a world without sin? It'd be lovely, wouldn't it? "But when temptation came upon her, she let her own personal desires come between her and the one that gave her life and safety. It appears that she didn't want to be in this state by herself, so she gave it to her Adam. Both Adam and Eve suffered for the consequences of their transgressions. But God did not let the one that deceived him get away. He punished him too. Adam and Eve were removed from the safety and the comfort of that beautiful garden. How many times do you think their minds drifted back to that time when they had peace and safety, tranquility from what they had now? Now let us turn our attention to one who was not deceived. In Genesis 5, 23 and 24, and we've discussed this in our Wednesday night class, "So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God took him." What made Enoch so special in the sight of God? And verse 24 tells us, the expression "walked with God" denotes a devout life, lived close in communion with God. Well, the writer of Hebrews sheds a little bit more light in Hebrews 11:5. "By faith Enoch was taken up, so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For, conclusion, he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, you notice that, before he was taken up, he was pleasing to God. Thus, he walked with God. He followed the pattern God set forth. Enoch not only believed that God existed, but he believed what God said was the truth, and he obeyed it. After the first transgression, the majority of mankind drifted further away from the purity of God's law, to the point where God said in Genesis 6:6, "And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart." You know, the next major event was the flood. In Genesis 6:9, these are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. You see what Enoch and Noah had in common? Both of them recognized God as the true and the living God of heaven. Noah believed what God said, and that belief encouraged him to build the ark. Put yourself in Noah's position for just a minute. There is no history saying that, hey, we need an ark. And nothing in the future showed that to these people. And you know how discouraged that must have been, having everybody kind of think you're an oddball, building something that you don't need? But that didn't deter him. Let us look at Hebrews 11:7. It tells us exactly the same thing it talks about Noah, or Enoch. And faith, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. One would think after a colossal event like the universal flood, man would realize the immensity of God's power, and man would become an obedient and reverent child of God. Man's desire to please himself caused a division in God's chosen people. Earthly man forgets that he's a created being. But you know, God knows everything and he is in control. Ahijah, the prophet, he's talking to Jeroboam before Jeroboam goes down to Egypt. He gives this synopsis of what's going to happen in 1 Kings 11:33. "Because they have forsaken me, the people, the Jews, and have worshipped the Asherah, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moab, and Milcom, the god of the sons of Ammon, and they have not walked in my ways, doing what is right in my sight, and observing my statutes and my ordinances, as his father David did." And then in Psalms 145:17, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and kind in all his deeds." And drop down to Romans 2:5. "But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgments of God." God has always held man accountable for his actions. Remember that God gave the 12 tribes a written law. They had no excuse for not knowing what to do and how to do it. Can you see the progression of sin? If man is left to himself, we have studied in our classes these events and know that there were still a few courageous men that followed God's pattern. There was Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Like obedient children that were before them, God's hand protected them. Do you see an attitude of reverence in these individuals towards the God of creation? One pattern that developed throughout God's Word were those who were given the responsibility to lead and encourage They were the very ones that corrupted God's word. In the last, we already discussed that. In Malachi 1:6, the last book of the Old Testament, God is talking to these people, the priest, and he's really distraught with them because they had the law. They were supposed to be the teachers. So he's telling them, he says, something that they really knew every day. A son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am the master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised thy name? Do you see an attitude of arrogance on their part? Do you think for one moment they did not know God's law? They only compounded the situation, justifying their actions, acting like there's nothing wrong with what we're doing, and asking God Almighty to show them where they were wrong. We have only covered a few examples in the beautiful Old Testament, so we can turn our attention to the New Testament. This was to demonstrate how man, without relying on God's direction, will drift away from God's pattern. In Jeremiah 10:23, which we discussed in our class, I know, Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it man who walks to direct his steps. The Old Testament was designed by God to educate his children. In Romans 15:4, Paul, writing to them, said, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instructions, that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And in Galatians 3:24, states a little bit different, Paul writing to Galatians. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. And we studied what a tutor is. He's the one that brings a child from the home to the teacher. The Old Testament was supposed to take the Jews to the New Testament to wait for the Messiah. When Christ came into this earth, the Jews should have been fully prepared to receive him as the Messiah. In Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord your God will raise, and this is Moses talking, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen, you shall listen to him. In Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel. When God performs a miracle, nobody else can do it. That's the trouble with our scientific community. If they can't do it, they can't be done. It's totally wrong. God can do anything. We have looked at a couple of prophecies concerning the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. Now let us look at a few scriptures to see if they came true in the person of Christ. In Matthew 1:23, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Verse 24, and Joseph arose from his sleep, and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as a wife, and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. And then in John, the 4th chapter, verses 40 through 45. So when the Samaritans came to him, and maybe I should preface this a little bit. This is Jesus in Samaria with his disciples. And he comes to a well where there's a woman drawing water out of the well. And Jesus starts a conversation with her. Well, the Jews theoretically hated the Samaritans. So she didn't understand why He would be talking to me, a Jew. And she asks a few questions, and then Jesus outlines her life to her. She was so amazed, she ran back to the city and told everybody else about what this man was doing. And now these people are coming out. So the Samaritans came to him, and they were asking him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves and know this is the one indeed, the Savior of the world." And after 2 days he went forth from there to Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves were there. Did you see the difference? The Samaritans heard and believed. The Galileans seen a miracle and believed. The majority of individuals tend to forget that Jesus has infinite wisdom. He knew then what people thought, as he knows today what we think. In John 2, 23 and 25, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, beholding his signs, which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man." And then dropping down to chapter 4 and verse 48. "Jesus therefore said to him, 'Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe.'" Chapter 6, verse 26. "Jesus answered them and said, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you've seen signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled.'" Different attitudes, aren't they? Now let us turn our attention to a man who truly was seeking the Lord. He was a man small of stature. Oh, I've been missing these, haven't I? There we go. In Luke 19, 3 and 6, I find this so fascinating. "And he was trying to see," and this is Zacchaeus, "to see who Jesus was. And he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. And he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house.' And he hurried and came down and received him gladly." Now this is the type of attitude man should have. One who seeks the Lord, to be ready of mind to listen to the Lord, one who is eager to obey the Lord, and one who is willing to submit to the Lord, will, without arguing over any portion, just accepting God's truth. God is long-suffering. He also disciplines His people to reprimand evil behavior. But we must not take His long-suffering for granted. His long suffering is for one purpose, and that's found in Romans 2 and verse 4. "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" In Acts 2:37-38, this very act was followed. Let's read. "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, "Repent, and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Sin must be repented of, and good works must be demonstrated. In our society today, false teachers abound and are a constant threat to God's children. The lesson Israel forgot to learn is to follow the pattern that God set up. One of the wisest men in all the world, Solomon, wrote this in Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. And if you attended here any time in the past, you've heard this before. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is to fear God and keep His commandments. Because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment. Everything which is hidden, whether it's good or whether it's evil. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, wrote this way, "For you must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." The warnings in the New Testament are from a loving God. He does not want any to perish. In 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you all, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." A good question would be, how do we know if we're drifting? 2 Peter 1:10 states it this way, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble." Isn't this exactly what the Bereans were doing in Acts 17:11? "Now these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." The question for each of us is, what type of attitude are we displaying? Are we drifting? Are our opinions more important than God's truth? When I think of Zacchaeus, I think how excited he was to climb down that tree and to be with the good Lord. Will we have that kind of zeal? The zeal we had when we first became Christians? Are we eager to go teach somebody else? Do we yearn to come to worship service? And Galen can tell you firsthand, if you can't come, you really miss it. The praying and the singing, songs of praise to God and Christ, that encourages each one of us. You know, if we don't have that type of attitude, then we're drifting. And we have to be very careful that we don't drift away from our Lord and our Savior. If there's anyone in this auditorium that is subject to God's invitation to acknowledge Christ as the only true begotten Son of God Almighty and take up His cross and follow after Him, we're ready to assist you in any way we can. If there's something that's troubling you, want the prayers of the congregation, we're more happy to assist you in that area. We just pray that you will always be right with God. Our total goal is to get to heaven. And we want everybody else to get there too. If you'll stand and sing the invitation.